That last week we began a series that's walking through a section of Mark and Mark chapter 10 that's all about discipleship and how discipleship looks practically in the lives of believers. And so last week we talked about marriage and we heard how marriage matters, how you investing in your spouse is vitally important. And how it's important that through all the hardships, you continue to maintain that connection and that love for your spouse. And I was overjoyed as I put a question out on our e-community on Facebook and just asked, how are you showing your spouse that you love them? And there were responses after responses. Mine was a little laughed at. I said that I gave Amy the last of the replaceable heads for our electric toothbrushes, but there was only one left, so I thought it was a big deal. But I was just blown away by the way people responded to that, and I hope you took that to heart, that you sought to make your spouse feel loved every day. And that challenge didn't just last a week, right? That is your job. That is your calling each and every day, that the person that God has put you with is the person that you are seeking to show love to more than anyone else besides Jesus. And so we talked about how important marriage was, and there were three reasons for that. And one of the reasons that God puts us together, one of the blessings that he gave to Adam and Eve in the garden, was to be fruitful and multiply. And so we know that offspring is one of the reasons that marriage is so important, to have children. And so we can rejoice in them. And who's not excited when they have children, right? Do you remember, if you're a parent, what you felt like when you found out you were going to have that child? At first, like, we're super extravagant in America, right? We'll find out that we're having, and we'll take pictures that just show that we're having these children and how excited we are. I remember the first child Amy was pregnant with, we put this little note inside of a bottle or something and gave it to my mom and stepdad, and they opened it, and it was just this big deal. You know, people blow things up to reveal the gender. There's this huge deal because we're so excited about that life that's coming. And we should be. Scripture's very clear on who children are and the blessing that they are. Listen to Psalm 127, 3 through 5 with me. It says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate." They're blessings, and it's right for us to be overjoyed with the fact that we're going to have these children. But it's also true that 6 months into having those children, you will hit your knees and say, "What have I done? What did I ask for?" You know, that 6 months of sleeplessness where that child just will not quit crying, where that child will not listen. And it don't stop at 6 months, right? Some of y'all got adult children. It goes on and on and on. And raising children is very hard. They are blessings from the Lord, but that does not mean that it will be easy. Just as marriage isn't easy, parenting is not easy. It is a daily endeavor to love that child and point them to Jesus. That is what we are called to do. But with the hardship comes our own sinfulness, right? So in that hardship, we can get to these places where we begin to allow sin to corrupt our view of our children. And I think there's three primary ways that that happens. And here's the drawback to that. When we view our children, when we have a broken view of our children, we will raise broken children. When we have a broken view of who children are, we will raise broken children. There's three ways, I think, that we see this brokenness reveal itself in the world today. The view of children that I think is common to people, and you can see this in the way they talk about their children, the way they treat them, we think of children as burdens. We'll look at our children, and in times where it's difficult, where they just won't listen, where they won't go to sleep, and we'll say, "Won't you just be quiet?" Sometimes wishing even that they weren't even there. They inconvenience our lives. They don't listen the way that they're supposed to. They distract us from what we think is very important. I've even referred to my own as terrorists before. I was like, we don't negotiate with terrorists. But all of that revealing this understanding that they're getting in the way of something else that I was supposed to be doing when they are one of the primary responsibilities that God has given me. And so the way we talk about them, the way we look at them, it impacts them. If your child only thinks that they are an inconvenience, a burden to you, that just leads them into brokenness. They'll feel disengaged from the people that are supposed to love them the most. They'll feel like that they are a burden on everybody. And it'll lead them to seek out by any means necessary a place that they can engage, be it drugs or sex or alcohol or whatever else it might be. They will pursue that sense of belonging and engagement from anywhere else if they don't get it from you. So we see that this broken view of children as burdens leads into more brokenness. And worse than any of what it does in their own relationships, it makes them view their Heavenly Father in a misunderstood way. They'll feel like burdens to Him rather than being able to come to Him when they're hurting and broken and feel that He'll listen to them and hear them. We can't view our children as burdens. But equally as broken is the view of our children as idols. When we elevate them to the primary position in our life, where everything that we do revolves around them, where we put them in a position that only God is meant to be. When we fail to discipline them, when we listen to what they want, when we allow them to lead us into sinfulness, we have now put them in a position that they cannot stand in, and they will be crushed by the pressure of that. If children are not disciplined, if they're elevated to a place where nobody can say anything to them, they will become hated in the eyes of their parents at some point. That's what Scripture says. It doesn't say spare the rod, spoil the child. It says spare the rod, hate the child. We like to simmer it down in order to make it say what makes us feel a little bit better. And we see that in the life of Samson. If you read that story, Manoah and his wife, they had prayed for this child, and God blessed them to have this child, and he was to be raised as a Nazarite, which he couldn't cut his hair, he couldn't eat, he couldn't drink wine, and so they raised him, and they had prayed for him, and so he was their special boy, right? This beautiful man of power, and they spoiled this youngin'. When he was of age, he looked into the Philistine people, and he saw this woman, and he said, I want that woman as my wife. Go get her for me. And Manoah didn't say, pump your brakes there, Samson. That's not what God called us to do. He said, all right, we'll go and do it. You're our special chosen boy. We're going to do what you want. And that led into more destruction, more brokenness. And it led what could have been a great leader for the people of Israel to end his life with his eyes gouged out, dying by his own hands. Lifting your child up as an idol will lead them to destruction. It leads to feelings of inadequacy. This generation that's coming right now is viewed as the most arrogant and least confident generation to ever live. We've told them, you can do it, but we've never showed them how, and we've never made them do it on their own. And so they feel like they can do it until they have to step into it, and then they fail. They fall on their faces. And one of the worst parts about making your kids an idol is they begin to control you. They tell you what they're going to do. They tell you when you're going to come to church and when you're not. They tell you when sin is okay and when it's not. I've seen more people in my adult life brought into sin by their children than I ever imagined would be the case. You make them an idol, and it leads to destruction and brokenness. And both of these views end with hatred towards children. If you view them as a burden long enough, you'll begin to hate them because they take away from your life. If you view them as an idol long enough, you'll begin to hate them because they don't do anything that makes you feel joyful. And all of that leads to the third view that we have today, that children are unwanted and sacrificial. in an increasingly self-centered society, we will say, I'm not going to view them as a burden. I know they'll take away from my life. I'm certainly not going to make them an idol because I'm my own idol. And so when I get pregnant, I'm not having that baby. If I get a girl pregnant, I'm going to tell her not to have that baby. We'll just abort it and we'll avoid this whole unpleasantness of raising children. That is a view that is so common in our society, and it ought not be. You know what it harkens back to? It harkens back to the Old Testament and those pagan worshipers of the false god Molech. See, they would take their little babies and they'd heat a fiery furnace up, and they would take that precious infant. Those of you, the parents, have held a precious child, and they would throw it in that fiery furnace, sacrificing it to their false god, where we sacrifice them today through abortion to the false god of self. The drums beat at these temples day and night without stopping to cover the screams of those burning infants. And we're no better. Today, we murder them in the womb so we don't have to listen to those screams. It ought not be so. Children are a heritage from the Lord. They are a reward to their parents. That is how we must view them. Children are our future. They are heirs to the kingdom of God. That is how we must treat them. We must go to God's word to see what Jesus says about children and how we ought to raise them, because in our sinfulness, we will not do it the right way on our own. And that's what we come to in Mark 10, 13 through 16. We're going to go through this verse by verse. And as we do, we'll see three ways that children matter. I want you to say that with me right now, thinking about your own children, about children that you know if you don't have any. I want you to say that with me. Our children matter. Our children matter. And let's see what Jesus says about how much they matter. Mark 10, beginning in verse 13. Says, and they were bringing children to him that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. Let's pray. Father, I pray that your spirit is moving in the midst of us today. I felt it as we've already worshiped through one service. And I pray that those brothers and sisters that have gathered here, if they have one of those views of children, if they view their children as burdens or idols, if they view children as unwanted and sacrificial, that right now that you would convict their hearts, that you would show them the way that they should love their children, the way that they should nurture their children from birth to the grave, how they should cherish the preciousness of that child, how they should discipline that child, how they should disciple that child. And that, Father, your word will speak into our hearts and transform our view. Even for those that aren't there yet to have children, aren't in a serious relationship, that you would go ahead and give them the understanding that they need to raise children that love Jesus more than anything in this world. Father, another generation would not rise up that did not know you. Move, Father, as only you can. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So in this scene, Jesus is teaching his disciples about marriage. And as he's teaching, and likely a crowd began to draw again, they'd moved outside the house. As he's teaching, these parents interrupt the teaching of Jesus to bring their little infant children. That's what the Greek word for children there is. It's infants or toddlers, those that have to be brought. And they bring those children to Jesus, wanting him to bless them. Wanting him to lay his hands on them and pray over them. Ask for God's favor. See, this was a common practice. The father of a child, as that child was an infant, would bring that child to the elders of the church, much like our child, a baby dedication that we do here. They would bring them to the elders, and the elders would all stand around the father, and the father would lay his hands on the child and pray God's blessings. And as he did, the traditional blessing had three parts. He would pray that they would be famous in the law, that they would be abundant in good works, and that they would be faithful in marriage. All very good things, right? All things that we should want for our children, that they would know God's word, that they would do God's word, and that they would be faithful to their wives. And see, most of what the father really wanted, though, in the Jewish culture was for his name to carry on. In these patriarchal families, this was just about the son carrying on the name of the family. And we don't get that too much. We don't worry about lineage carrying forward. We're just happy to have children now. And my own son, he's the last in the line of Roddy's, which may be a good thing, but he's the last one. And I'm not really concerned. If he has daughters, I love my granddaughters. It's not a big deal, but for the Jews, it was everything. They were God's chosen people, so carrying on that lineage was vitally important for carrying on God's people. And so they prayed these blessings. And so this had an Old Testament basis. In the Old Testament, Noah, after God had blessed him, and his son Ham had done this cursed thing, he blessed his other two children. And he wanted them to prosper. And then we see Jacob blessing Isaac, blessing Jacob and Esau in Genesis 9. He prayed these blessings over him. Even after Isaac had stolen Esau's blessing, he still had a blessing for Esau. And we see in Jacob's life, he blessed his sons and his grandsons. And then we go all the way to Jesus. This just carries forward, this understanding of bringing these children to the elders, to Jesus, as Mary and Joseph brought him to Simeon in the temple. This was part of the way life was supposed to be. And they wanted Jesus to bless them. See, these parents saw that there was something special about Jesus. They saw all the power he had, all the things that he did. And they said, I don't worry about any other elder. I don't care if I interrupt him. I'm going to take my child to this man. There was something special about him, and they knew it. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine interrupting Jesus' preaching? Interrupting his teaching in order to bring your child to him? I mean, that's some boldness, right? That you would interrupt the Savior of the world to go set your baby in his lap. That's some boldness. But I'm going to tell you right now, that is the boldness that every parent in here needs to have. That you will interrupt any part of your life at any time to get your child to Jesus. That's the boldness of parenting. That's what makes a difference in the world. Not that we view them as burdens, not that we view them as idols, but we view them as those that are heirs to the kingdom, and it is our job to get them to the gates. That's what we have to be about. And we know this, we do this, we prioritize things in our children's lives, right? Like, there's not many of us that give our children a choice as to whether they're going to school or not. We make sure that they're up every morning, that they get on the school bus, that they get in the car with us, that they eat breakfast, and they're ready and going to school. And we should. Education is vitally important. Some of us homeschool, some of us take them to school, some of us have Christian schools, whatever it is, they need to be there. But there's not a book in the world besides this one that will get them to eternity. This is the only book in the world that they can read and learn that will assure that they are in heaven. So we have to prioritize it. And I'm not beating down schools. Like I said, I believe that you should be as involved as you can in schools. And I'm not beating down sports. I know that sports are a great thing in children's lives, and they take up a lot of time. And so they need to be in sports and in school. I'm saying that you as a parent, you have to make sure that the gospel is a part of every bit of that. That when they go to school and they come home and they tell you how somebody's being a bully, that you talk to them about how people's homes can be broken and how we have to be grace-filled and how we have to stand up for the weak and the helpless. When they go to the ball field and they get beat down because they didn't have a great game, you got to tell them how Jesus Christ can pick us back up. It's not that we disassociate ourselves with anything but the Bible. It's that we make the Bible a part of everything that we do. That's the Great Commission. When he says go, he says as you are going. In every part of your life, as a parent, your job is in every facet of your child's life that you're pointing them to Jesus. It's not that you just bring them here. We want you to bring them here because we're going to invest in them as much as we possibly can. There is no greater joy in my life than going and investing in those children. I do it every Wednesday night that we're open. There's no greater joy. But you got to do it outside of these doors way more than we do it here. Because if you don't, they'll think that it's just compartmentalized. And that's been the issue with so many for so long. They think Jesus is just for church time instead of Jesus being the sole center of their life. See, academic and athletic prowess, that'll fade away. But faithfulness is for eternity. Your children should matter to you. Their eternity matters. So you got to get them to Jesus. And there will always be barriers to that. There will be a barrier to you sharing your faith with your child. There will be a barrier to you showing them Jesus. There will be a barrier to you making it a priority. But you shouldn't be one of them. I'll ask right now for you to examine yourself and see if there's something in your heart is keeping your kids from Jesus. Is there something in your life that you're struggling with that's keeping your kids from Jesus? You better pray and ask the Holy Spirit in this moment to reveal it, because if you're the barrier, they're going to stumble, because you are the primary disciple maker in your child's life. That's how God intended it. If you're a barrier, I tell myself, if I'm standing in the way of my child's getting to Jesus, I'd rather just go on and be with him. And if there's something in your life that's standing in the way, you better ask God to kill it right now, because it's hindering them getting to him. And there'll always be a barrier, but we shouldn't be one. The disciples were the barrier for these parents. They rebuked them. They looked at these people and said, "Do you know who this is that you're interrupting with these little crumb crunchers? Do you understand that this is the Savior of the world, that this is our Master, that He is the one that we are all supposed to bow down to? How dare you come and interrupt Him while He was teaching? How dare you bring these poopy little babies to the Savior of the world?" And see, in that moment, the disciples were just acting out of the culture around them. They revealed in that moment that culture still had a firm grasp on them, because the Jewish culture did not view children as valuable. They saw them as eventually becoming blessings, that they would eventually be the ones that would carry the line of the family forward, that they would eventually be the ones that would take care of their parents. But as infants, they saw them as pointless. See, the Jewish faith is all works-based. It's all about how many good works you do, how close you can get to Jesus by how good a job you do in following the law. And little children can't do that. An infant can't do a good work. They simply are a good work. And so the Jews viewed them as useless to the kingdom of God, something that they had to just bear with until they became a blessing. There was no affectionate fathers for their children. They might hug them and love on them some, but more than anything, they just saw them as another mouth to feed and another barrier to them doing what they needed to do for the Lord. But Jesus did not share this view. Listen to verse 14. "But when Jesus saw it, He was indignant and said to them, 'Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God.'" We see in this response that children matter to Jesus. Children matter to Jesus. The word for indignant there means that He gave full vent to His anger. He looked at His disciples and said, "You're stopping these little children from getting to me? Not how dare them, how dare you? How dare you?" stop a child from getting there. That's why I said it's so important for you to check yourself and see if there's something keeping your child, something in you keeping your child from Jesus, because Jesus will not stand for it. He will not stand for it. He doesn't stand for it in his disciples. He says, let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. And those words were not said gently. They weren't said, hey, if you don't mind, I'd like to see these children. He said it with passionate displeasure for these disciples, those that he was raising up. He wanted them to hear the anger in his voice so that they could know how serious it was. As he says, for such as these belong the kingdom of God. He loved these little children. He loved them. His response shows his compassion and love for the helpless and vulnerable, that he would look at these children and grow angry that anything would stand in them coming to him. I'll tell you, you can tell a lot about a person and their faith by how they interact with children. If a person detests going to be around children, if they think that they're somehow superior to that service, I gotta say that they don't have the heart of Jesus. It's Jesus and everything that he had to do and the importance of everything he was doing in that moment said, let the children come to me. You look at a person, you could tell a lot about their faith. Is they're like the disciples or if they're like Jesus? If they sit them in a room with children, will they sit down and wrap their arms around those little children? Or they keep their distance. That says a lot about where they are in their faith. Because one's the heart of Jesus, the other's not. And it's not that everybody's gifted to work with children. Some of y'all need to stay away from them. But I love that we have a church that so invests in these little people. Because they are heirs to the kingdom. To such as these belong the kingdom of God. And I love that we have men that are as tough as nails that look like you wouldn't want to mess with them, but when my little four-year-old daughter climbs up in her lap, they just melt. They just melt because they got the heart of Jesus and they embrace that little girl and all these children. It's a blessing that every Wednesday you look out there and you got men and women that are investing in the lives of the future believers that are here at Harmony. That's what we're called to do. And most men will not do it, but we got men that will. And I hope that you'll consider that as you're asked to do those things in the future. There's some good reasons not to work with the children, but there are far more too. There's a lot of meaning in Christ's words here. He says, such to these belong the kingdom of God. Such to these. He's not saying those specific children, right? He's not just saying these little babies that he's taking in his arms right then. He's saying to the whole category of infants, the whole category of babies, those that can't rationally make a decision for him, those that can't reason the punishment that comes for their sinfulness, to such as those belong the kingdom of God. And to me, as I read this, having lost a child to miscarriage, that first one that Amy and I had, as I looked at that, I found such solace in knowing that my child is in the arms of Jesus, because to such as these belong the kingdom of God. I know we have brothers and sisters throughout this community that have lost children to miscarriage or as infants, and I want you to take solace in this. Jesus says they are with him. They are his people. There is a special grace that God bestows to those children that don't know their right hand from their left. They are accepted into his kingdom by this special grace so that one day when you enter the kingdom of God, you'll see them again, knowing that that is your child. I watched a sermon by John MacArthur this week called Why Jesus Blessed the Little Children. And it talked all about how those children that die in their mother's wombs or as infants are with Jesus now. And I pray that if you've lost this, if you've struggled with this, that you'll go and watch that sermon on YouTube or gracetoyou.com. It was a blessing to me. But besides the words such as these belong to the kingdom of God, besides the solace that we could find in losing children, we can know what we have to do, what we have to be in order to inherit the kingdom. Verse 15, Jesus says this, "Truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." In these words, he doesn't just tell us about what happens to babies that die. He tells us who we have to be, how we have to come to him in order to enter the kingdom of God. Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it. We don't know what these little children were like. We don't know if they were brats. We don't know how they were coming to Jesus. We don't know if they just screamed and kept their parents up all night and that's why they brought them there. We know nothing about those individual children. We can't say it was their innocence. We can't say it was their smiling faces. We can only say what is known about every physical infant. They're weak. When you think about this as you have to come to Jesus, they're weak. Little tiny infants can't even hold their heads up, right? You have to support them. You have to care for them. You have to put them in a crib so they don't fall out and break things. You have to do all these things because this baby's so weak. They're dependent. They depend on somebody else for everything. They can't feed themselves. They can't bathe themselves. They can't protect themselves. They're dependent. They're helpless. They're sinful. All y'all that have kids know it. Psalm 51, David says, "In sin was I conceived." From the womb, they are sinful. So it wasn't that they were pure of heart. They were as corrupted by sin as we are. That was part of how they came to Jesus. They came in all of this, in their weakness, in their dependency, in their sinfulness. They came to Jesus to get a blessing. They came to Jesus to get grace. They came to Jesus to get mercy. And I'll tell you, if you haven't come to Jesus like these little babies, you will not enter the kingdom of God. If you haven't come to him with open hands, you will not enter in. If you think there's something about you that gets you to heaven, you're wrong. If you think that there's some merit in you that makes you worth saving, you're wrong. In the economy of God, you are just like a little infant baby. And you had to come to him. You had to come to him. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 tells us that's exactly how everybody must come. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and it is a gift of God, not a result of works, that no man may boast. For we are his workmanship. He made us. He knit us together. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." It's not about what we bring on the front end. It's about us coming to him with nothing and him filling us up to go do all these good works that he has prepared for us. Is that how you have come to him? Or are you still holding on to some thought that you deserve what he gives? We deserve nothing, but he's willing to give us everything in Jesus. And if you come to him this way, if you come to him with your hands empty, not worried about your title, not worried about your wealth, not worried about anything else, only focused on him, he will embrace you in his loving and gracious arms, just like he did these children. Read verse 16 with me. "And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them." These parents interrupted Jesus in all this boldness to say, "Take my child and bless him." And Jesus doubly blessed them. Not only did he pray for them, praying for God's favor in their life. He did this one by one. That's what the language in the Greek says. One by one he did that. You know how much time that would take? I struggle at times to go through a prayer list, and Jesus took these little infants one by one So precious were they. And he took them in his hands. He wasn't like the Pharisees that was scared of being defiled. No, he knew that people matter more than protocol. And so he took these babies in his hands and he prayed for them. He prayed that God would bless them. That's the same thing he wants to do with you. His arms are open today. It doesn't matter what sin you've committed. It doesn't matter how far you've run. It doesn't matter about anything that you've done in your life. If you open your hands and open your heart and run to him, he will wrap you up in those loving arms. And he will hold you in them forever. Jesus, in doing this, he not only set the standard for how parents should love their children, he set the standard for how the church should embrace the helpless and vulnerable around us. Those that nobody else wants, we are to embrace. Those that society shuns, we are to go to. The addict, the alcoholic, the homosexual, those that have been pushed to the sides, we are to go and we are to share the gospel that Jesus can wrap his arms around them too. And we are to love them just like Christ loved these little children. But if you're a parent here today, maybe you got grown children and they've taken those paths, you got to keep loving. You got to keep seeking to get them to Jesus just like these parents did, because there is no greater need in your child's life than a relationship with Jesus Christ. So I exhort you parents, grandparents, friends, uncles, whoever you are here today, that you be the greatest evangelist that your children will ever have. Be the greatest evangelist that your children will ever have. Nobody else has been given that responsibility. If you pour the gospel into them, they will see it and they will cherish it. The Bible tells us, raise up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. So we got to do that. That's our primary role as parents, is to disciple our children. And you do that by making Jesus number one in your life first. Not your children, not your marriage, Jesus. They got to see you follow him so that they can see those footprints in the dirt and walk in them. And you got to purge your life of anything in those footprints that'll cause them to stumble. You want to be this kind of discipler? You want to be this kind of parent? You got to live it first and foremost in your personal walk with him. And then I'll challenge you this week, if you're a parent, to spend time every day with Jesus. Spend time every day talking to Jesus about your children, and then spend time every day this week talking to your children about Jesus. When you take them to school in the mornings, talk to them about who Jesus is. Memorize scripture with them. Pray with them. When you sit down at the dinner table, don't let the only time you talk about Jesus be at the blessing. Talk about how he's the bread of life. Every aspect of your life has to have this in it. Don't see your child as a burden. Don't see them as an idol. See them as an heir to the kingdom, and you're walking them to the gate. Because that's what you've been called to do. And if you don't have children in your own house, if they're grown, you got to still do this if they're grown, but if they're not right there, there are children all over this community that don't have anybody to share Jesus with them this way. Every Wednesday night, there are boys and girls that are just dropped off and left that need somebody to walk alongside them. That's who you got to be walking alongside. Don't go stalk any children, but if you are in there in a relationship with somebody near them, go and be a part of their life. Research says that it takes 4 or 5 relationships with people outside of their family for those that graduate high school to maintain a connection in the local church. 4 or 5 relationships outside of their own family to maintain a relationship in the church. That means of the 80% that will walk away and 30 that come back later, 50% of those need you to invest in them. They need you to be one of those four or five relationships so that they can see and feel the love of Jesus from more than just their family. And you look, as you leave today, you look around this room at these children, they matter. They matter to Jesus, they matter to the kingdom, and they better matter to you. And if they do, do everything that you can to get them to him. We can whine and moan about how awful the coming generations are, or we can get them to Jesus and stand in awe as we watch him work in and through them. Which one do you want to be, church? Those that whine and complain, or those that do something about it? I want to do something about it. I pray you do too. Let's go to the Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and how it shows us what a precious gift our children are. I pray, Father, that you would not allow us to adopt culture's view of our children, but that, Father, we would see them as the precious gifts from you that they are, that we would live our lives to see them come to you. That you would strip away any pride, any selfishness in us that stands in the way of that. And I pray, Father, as we're here today, knowing that there's somebody sitting in this room that you're calling as your child but hasn't responded yet. Father, that your spirit is moving their hearts. And so I pray today, Father, for that one that's here, that you would show them that they are a sinner, that they fall short of the glory of God, that there is nothing that they offer to the kingdom, but that you want them nonetheless. I pray, Father, that you would speak with all the power of creation into their hearts to give them a new heart and a new life and a desire for you, and that they would come forward today saying, I am a sinner saved by grace. And that, Father, you would be glorified in their proclamation of Jesus as Lord and Savior. Father, move in the hearts of those that are here. Call them as your children. It's in Jesus' name that I pray.